Would you turn with me to the 10th chapter of John? And before we read this, let me just kind of set it up by asking a question. When you have a garage sale, will you take a check? Maybe you will for the small items, but what about the big items? A little while ago, I sold a Ford Explorer, not at a garage sale. It took me a while, but when the guy came to buy my Exploder, he said, "Will you take my check?" And I said, "No, I don't think so." Why not? Because I didn't know who he was. And it gets more complex than these days of check washing and identity theft. The problem with taking a check is you really need to know, is the person who's signing the check really the one who he claims to be? And when you stop and think about our situation with Jesus, there's a sense in which Jesus makes us a promissory note or a check written out in an amount that supersedes anything we could possibly imagine. He writes it out in the amount of eternal life, eternal fellowship with God, eternal security. And he proposes to exchange that check for our life. And whether we take that check or not really amounts to whether or not Jesus is really who he claims to be. Who is he really? And so it's no surprise that during his ministry, the people who were gathered around him essentially or ultimately came down to that question. Tell us plainly, who are you? I mean, Jesus had implied, he'd hinted, he'd demonstrated in a variety of ways, but eventually somebody blurted out, "Okay, Jesus, put up or shut up, who are you?" What they wanted to know was, can they take his check, his promise? Is he really the Messiah? Let's read it. Starting in verse 22. Then came the Feast of Dedication. That's what we call Hanukkah these days at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep." Now, there's a problem in understanding, a couple of problems, in understanding exactly what Jesus is saying here. Because if you go back in Scripture, you're going to look in vain for a time when Jesus stood before a group of people and said to them in plain words, "I am the Messiah." Yes, he told that privately to the woman at the well. And yes, he said to the man who had healed from blindness, "I am the Son of Man." But you won't find a place where Jesus says straight out in plain words, "I am the Messiah," to a group of people. Particularly not up to this point in his ministry. And he says, "I did tell you." Now, he's talking about something, but it's not his words. He says, "The miracles I do speak for me. They are my picture identity card." The people that talk about communication and study it will tell you that 80% of communication is nonverbal. And Jesus says, "My actions speak for me." And he says, "If you don't believe me, believe the miracles." Now, the second problem with this passage and understanding exactly what he's talking about is that he didn't really say miracles. He said works. And maybe your Bible uses that term, works. It's a better translation of what he said, but the New International Version editors decided to use the word miracles to kind of add in the fact that the works that he was doing were miraculous in most cases. But really the word is works. And that's not a real full word in English. In the language that John used to quote Jesus, a very full word. And let me try and define what the word is so that we understand what Jesus is saying a little better. Works is that which I do in my life that I am so absorbed in and so devoted to and is so uniquely characteristic of me and which I do so effectively in accomplishing it that it really defines who I am. Works, I'll say it again. Works are the things that I do in life that I am so caught up in, so absorbed in, so devoted to, so unique to who I am, and so effective in I'm so effective in accomplishing them that they reveal who I am. They define who I am. For example, if you go to the Sistine Chapel and you look up, you will be seeing the works that define who Michelangelo is. Or was. If you go down to the river in the 20s or the 30s or whatever it was, and see a man dangling by his ankles over a frozen river from a crane, chained up and in a straitjacket, and they drop him through a hole in the ice, and he emerges safely, you're seeing the works that define who Houdini was. And Jesus says, if you could understand my works, you would understand who I am. But it's the things that he is so absorbed in. The first part of that definition. You know, there's many people who work at something. Very few people who are so absorbed or caught up in it. It's their works. For example, years ago, I had this little simple computer. It was about this big, little Timex Sinclair computer, and it ran on BASIC, and I amused myself by writing little software programs for it. But software is not my works. Some of you guys put on your flippers and air tanks and go so deep in the world of software. You stay down there so long that if you ever came up, you'd get the bends. Software is your works. You know, a lot of people can play jazz. But there's a guy named Jack Waltrip who's renowned by the fact that he used to practice his tenor saxophone to play jazz 12 to 14 hours a day. And what did he play? Telephone book. A telephone book? Yeah, he took each number in the telephone book and he used the numbers for your telephone number, as the intervals in the scale that he would play. And he would play through one number after another so that he could play any interval that came across his mind just like that without thinking about it. 12 to 14 hours a day playing through telephone numbers. So that when it came time for him to take the stage and play jazz, he had everything available as a possibility whenever it came time for him to take his breaks. Jazz is Jack Waltrip's works. And Jesus says, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he does. And whatever it is that the Father does, the Son also does. That's the functional definition of being absolutely sold out, devoted to, absorbed by the works that are done in his Father's name. And that's the reason he says that these works will identify who he is, because works are those things that you're so absorbed in, so devoted to, so unique to you, so effective at, that they define who you are. Now, the second part of that definition is that these works are unique to Jesus. He says, these works that I do in my Father's name, they're unique to him. One of the strangest concerts I ever worked when I was in the sound business was back in the mid-70s for a guy named Carl Douglas, who was a one-hit wonder. Maybe some of you remember his one and only hit, which was called Kung Fu Fighting. And Carl Douglas was going to have a concert in his brief heyday. This is 1975 or 6, something like that. And he had his concert at the Paramount Theater. And I was running the monitors. I was backstage behind the curtains at the side of the Paramount stage. And the band is out there blazing away, getting the crowd all juiced up, you know, and doing all their stuff. And then the MC runs out and he grabs the microphone and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen." And Carl Douglas is back there next to me. He's in his silk jumpsuit with all different colors and he's, you know, getting himself pumped up. "Ladies and gentlemen, are you ready? I can't hear you," I said. You know how it goes. "Are you ready for Mr. the one and the only Carl Douglas?" And the guy goes running out on stage and he does these kung fu moves, which I can't even possibly approximate. He's whipping around and doing all this stuff. He grabs the microphone and the crowd is going nuts. And then he starts to sing. And immediately their enthusiasm was dampened. And they, you know, they kind of, the level of excitement just went like that. And I peeked out from behind what's going on out there? And they're looking at him like this. And then this big lady, I can still see her in my mind's eye, about six rows back. She's got her massive arms folded like this. And she says, "You ain't Carl Douglas." And he wasn't. He was an imposter. And it got real ugly. But when he started to sing, he was busted. Because the works of Carl Douglas, as brief and as small as they were unique to him. And he could fake the kung fu moves, but he couldn't fake the singing. And once they heard the singing, they knew he was not who he claimed to be. And Jesus says, "My works are so uniquely mine that if you understand them, you'll understand who I am." In other words, his works are not important so much because they are miraculous, but because they point to who he is. Yes, his works are miraculous, but Jesus himself said that many people who are false teachers and people that you should not follow will be able to do miraculous things. It's very clear in Scripture, many people can do miraculous things. But when Jesus changed the water into wine, that was not just a great party trick. It was a revelation that Jesus was the person in whom the Old Testament law would be fulfilled. When Jesus healed the man who was born blind, it wasn't so that he could set up an ophthalmology practice. It was because he wanted to demonstrate in a way that people could start to understand the spiritual blindness of the so-called religious leaders. When Jesus met with the woman at the well and told her everything that she'd ever done, it wasn't so much that he wanted to do this mind-reading trick, but rather a demonstration that Jesus is the one who will go to the people that the rest of the people have given up on a long time ago and deal with them at their root cause, or the root source of need, or whatever you want to say. When he healed the lame man that had been lame for 38 years, it wasn't so he could become a great doctor. It was to reveal to people in a pictorial way, a living parable, that in Jesus is the one who can set a person free who has been paralyzed in sin. Jesus says, "Understand my works, and you understand who I am. It's my works that speak for me." It was Jesus, you see, who read the scripture from Isaiah one morning in worship. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's who he is. What he does shows who he is. I did tell you, he says, but you didn't believe. My works speak for me. It's because I am so absorbed in doing what my Father's work is, in his name, revealing the character and the purpose of God. And I'm doing the things that identify me as the Messiah. Works are those things that you're so absorbed in or devoted to, they define you. So unique to yourself, they define you. And you do so effectively that they define you. And the same is true with Jesus, because he was able to accomplish the work of the Father in his works. If a roof is leaking, there's all different kinds of ways to help out. And most people can scurry about and put buckets under the drips. But only a few people could go up on the roof and find the leak and fix it. There are many, many people who have aligned themselves with the work of God over the centuries. Priests, prophets, pastors, missionaries. But Jesus alone was able to accomplish the work of God. Many priests and pastors and prophets and missionaries run about with buckets and put them under the drips. Jesus is the one who can fix the leak, so to speak. It is his work, if you see it, his works are so effectively done that they reveal who he is. Well, what is his works? It's the work in the name of the Father, the work that is consistent with who the Father is, what the Father's purpose is. What is that? He doesn't leave us in suspense. He says in verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see, I and the Father are one. What is the work of Jesus? What are the works of Jesus all about? It's the work of God. The purpose of God. What is that? It's that those who would believe and follow him by faith, he would lead into the presence of God, restore to fellowship with God in such a way that he could give them the Spirit of God or eternal life and keep them safe there forever. That is the purpose of God. It's the defining purpose of God ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. My daughter and her family are in Peru. Her husband is on a mission trip, and the whole family went as a requirement for their upcoming assignment with the Free Church Missions. And we talked to her yesterday by phone, and she said everybody in town in Peru are fascinated with little Charlie Kate, her four-year-old daughter. They all want to come up and touch her and look at her, and she's getting a little bugged by it. And Anne-Marie's response to Jenny was, "You keep close watch over Charlie Kate. Because it's not out of the question for somebody to nab her for whatever reason. Ransom, worse things. Heaven forbid. But if Charlie Kate was stolen, my daughter's defining purpose in life would be getting her back. You follow that? When Adam and Eve sinned, the connection that was designed by God to exist between humanity and him, with his Holy Spirit living inside our souls, was broken in a way that we could not fix. In other words, we were separated from him. And ever since that moment, his defining purpose has been to repair that. This whole book is a description of that tragedy a description of how bad it got and a description of God's plan to fix it. Jesus says, my works are one and the same with the work of the Father. And you can identify who I am because I truly accomplish that work, bringing people back into fellowship with God, giving them eternal life, and keeping them safe forever. I and the Father have one purpose. Now they heard him say, I am the Father. I and the Father are one. And so they picked up rocks to kill him. It says in verse 31, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I'm going to change some words to make it a little bit more accurate to the original. Jesus said to them, I have shown you many beautiful works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. How often in an argument do words get in the way of communication? You ever notice that? Have you ever tried to carry on an argument where all you had was words? In other words, do it by email? It's a futile exercise. Don't ever argue with anybody by email, because all you have is words. And words will mess you up. Because I can't repeat exactly how it goes, but I know you thought you understood what I meant to say when you heard me say such and such, but what I meant was not what the words that you know how it goes. And how that gets in the way of an argument? Well, they heard Jesus say, I am God. Now, you know that Jesus is God, in a sense. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Son of God. He's part of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit aspect of defining who God is. But that's not his point here. His point is, my purpose, my works, reveal who I am, because my purpose is exactly one and the same with God's purpose. We have one purpose. And I'm so totally absorbed by it. It's unique to the Messiah. And I'm accomplishing it. But that's not what they heard. So they picked up the rocks. And Jesus defends himself in this wonderfully unique and ingenious way. He says, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? That's a quote from one of the Psalms. Now, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, in other words, to human beings, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Now, this is so great because you see that the religious leaders of the day wanted to one-up God, become more religious than God. And so they made up rules about what people could say and couldn't say, thinking they were being especially religious. And Jesus had broken that rule. And then when they bust him on it, when they're about ready to kill him about it, he says, wait a minute, your rules are not biblical. Because if they are, the Bible breaks its own rules. Now, we don't have time to go into a great deal about that. Let's just turn back to the Psalm and all so forth and do that. And it is a fascinating study. It's kind of neat. But Jesus, in effect, is saying, if it's okay to call God's representatives as king in Israel, God, which was common linguistic practice and it was reflected in the Psalm, and everybody understood that he was God's representative, wasn't really God. If that's okay, and it's done in the Bible, how about, and here Jesus says, the one whom God set apart as his very own and sent into the world. What about God's son? Now, what's he doing? He's not only confounding their argument by showing how ridiculous it is, but he's saying in plain, everyday, ordinary Aramaic who he is. He's saying, I am the one who God has set apart as his very own and has sent into the world. I am his son. And then he goes back to his main point. I'm in verse 37. Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. If you don't see me doing God's work, I'm not talking about like a pastor or a priest or a prophet. If you don't see me accomplishing the purpose of God in uniting people to him in a way that is eternally secure and eternally alive, don't believe me. But if I do it, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am the Father. And again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. You know, if you purchase something online, you have to decide whether or not the website you're dealing with is authentic. The definition of authentic is whether or not you get what you bought. If you make an investment with somebody who's got a business proposition for you, some people will carry out that investment in an honest way, and some people will take your money and go to the Cayman Islands. If you hire a mechanic, the definition of whether or not that guy is really a mechanic is whether or not he fixes your car. Jesus says, don't believe me unless I do the work of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the servant of God, the Son of God. And what is that work? That those who would believe him, he would lead into the presence of God, into fellowship of God, reconciling them, putting God's Spirit in them for eternal life, and keeping them secure forever. That's the work of Christ. If he doesn't do it, don't believe him. Now, John goes on to say that some of the people still wanted to kill him. And some of the people believed him. He says, and Jesus went back. They tried to seize him, verse 39. And then Jesus escaped their grasp. And then he went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. And here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, and that's a different word than what's been used earlier. That's the word for miracles in the Bible. All that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. John sets up a dichotomy. Some people want to kill Jesus. Some people believe in Jesus. And he doesn't talk about the middle ground. It's not that there weren't some people in transition from one position to another. Probably were. But ultimately, there's only those two positions. Jesus said, you're for me or you're against me. He's like a sword, very sharp, and the edge is the dividing line between those who want to kill him and those who want to receive his death on their behalf and live forever. The greatest work of Jesus that accomplished his works was the work done on the cross, where he paid the full penalty for our sin, was truly dead and buried as an eternally sufficient payment for all the sin ever, was raised from the dead to give life to those who would believe and keep us secure forever. Ultimately, there's only two positions. You believe him and receive what he has for us, or you kill him. Let's take a few moments and reflect. Would I take Jesus' check? Have I taken his promise? Do I really understand who he is?